Let us pray. O God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that the scripture we are about to hear will become God's word for us today. Help us to truly hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. Our Psalter reading this morning is from Psalm 49, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was silent and still. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. While I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely everyone stands as a mere breath. Salah. Surely everyone goes about like a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. They heap up and do not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver from me all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am silent. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am worn down by the blows of your hand. You chastise mortals in punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is dear to them. Surely everyone is a mere breath. Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not hold your peace at my tears, for I am your passing guest, an alien like my forebears. This is the word of the Lord.
Our reading from Luke today is one of many parables about money. Yeah, I saw the eye rolls. I hear the groans coming. But finances are mentioned in one form or another more than 2,000 times in the Bible. And several of the parables of Jesus are about preparing for the kingdom as we hear it in Luke's gospel, and they talk about people and their riches. So let's listen for the living word from Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May your Spirit stir us anew and speak to us this morning. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. How many of you ever watched the old TV show Hoarders? Anybody? A few of you. I'm not sure what the fascination was with this one. Each episode focused for an entire hour on two individuals who were on the precipice of some kind of personal crisis brought on by the fact that they couldn't part with any of their stuff, not even the tiniest of their possessions. As the items accumulate, homes are broken. They're overtaken with stuff. Professional help is needed. And sometimes the preoccupation with things leads to dangerous living situations, evictions, removal of pets, or even children. and sometimes in an extreme can lead to jail. I didn't watch the show, but I've made pastoral care calls at previous churches where I had to wind my way carefully through stacks of stuff, where someone had cleared one chair of things so that there would be somewhere for me to sit down in their home. I've counseled people who can't let go, people who need multiple storage units because the closets have overflowed. And more recently, I've met with people who are bemoaning the fact that they've inherited all this stuff from their parents or someone else. Many people that I talk to now talk, I'm going to divest of my things so that I don't leave all of that work to someone later on. Because who wants someone seeing what I kept? How embarrassing to admit that we held on to that. What would people say? Okay, confession time. Yeah, I might be borderline hoarder, dipping a toe into that status. Before I moved to Virginia, I donated 300 books to the local seminary, took multiple carloads of clothing and household items to the local charity, and filled many, many, many trash bins and recycle bins. And then, when my dear husband moved later, he was astonished by how little I had cleaned out of the house. I had squirreled and tucked things away everywhere in every closet. It was all there because it might be useful again someday. What do we keep in case somebody might be able to use it? Or I might fit back in that dress eventually. How do we seem to expand to fill our space? I've heard about snakes or alligators that grow to fit their aquariums. People are no different. We grow and fill our spaces. What waste is reflected in all of this accumulation? Would God call me a fool? This is a pretty harsh parable. It's the only one with God directly calling the main character a fool. Luke didn't hold back when dealing with the rich. But I'm not really here to berate you or to feel guilty, but to figure out what can we do with this Luke text without shutting down, without getting hugely anxious or defensive. I wish it was more cut and dried, but there's a whole lot of nuance here. So perhaps those of us who are greatly distressed by that saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven might be relieved with some of this stuff this morning. After all, Joseph stored up grain and built extra silos to get people through a time of famine. How does that contradict what we've got today? But we must take care, because if we cherry pick either of these, we get into big trouble. That's where we get things like the prosperity gospel. God gave me this wealth because I must deserve it. And so I'm going to sit back and enjoy all of this stuff that I have been blessed with. I adamantly disagree with that. Although much of our history, wealth was seen as a sign of God being pleased with us. Riches and making ends meet are so much an integral part of how we live. What is God saying to us? Am I supposed to be guilty if I invest in my 401k, a college trust fund, savings for a rainy day, set aside money for food for this month, or maybe even that special trip? Wisdom and being good stewards is part of a balance. The Bible doesn't give us a nice, clean roadmap. There's no plan. There's no one route that will get us through these rocky waters. There are two important takeaways, though. The first is intent. Jesus is answering a question about inheritance, about someone wanting more, and I want it now. And he replies, friend. He doesn't judge. And he's a little bit snarky about, I'm not going to be your arbitrator. But he's also not condemning right away. He calls him friend because he knows that this person is human and wants security, and wanting riches and security is human. What is our intent? Do we want more for an opulent home with extravagances and space beyond what we could possibly use? Yet in the fool, the parable, God does call this man a fool. Why? The rich man is not giving thanks to God for a land that provides abundance. He didn't do anything special for that crop to be better this year. There's no mention of sharing it with those who worked the fields. In fact, there's not an even acknowledgement at all that anyone other than he himself is responsible for this great bumper crop. He isn't asking a dear friend for advice even, but he consults with himself, pondering with his own soul how best to hoard more. He doesn't have an inkling of an idea that there is a supporting network. Are there family and friends and neighbors involved? And what about all those people who worked the fields? They might want to glean remnants, share the crop. This man's intent is solely and completely self-centered, taking all the credit and all the profit for himself. And unfortunately, that might look a little bit like our world today. Who would rather burn excess food than reach out at all or give up even a crumb where so many people would feast on that food? Seeking personal advantage above all else and taking credit. That brings me to the second takeaway, connection. In looking at things like greed and gluttony in our leaders today, I often come away angry. When you're on social media, it has these little emojis about how you can reply to something. You've got the thumbs up, I like this, thumbs down, I dislike this. You can have a tear face, you can have a heart that you like something, or you can have a really angry looking face. And I find myself with a lot of things that I see today wanting to put that little sad face with a tear. But if I'm honest, instead I'm more often really, really angry at the world, at the greed, and at the lack of empathy. Well, wait a minute. Lack of empathy? Aren't those pastor words? Can't I just put that away and have a good mad? A quick search online of the internet of the five wealthiest people in the world. Brought up men. I'll go there later, sorry. Stay on focus, Laura. But all pictures of these men were slick, polished, posed, and alone. I want to be mad at them and the intent that I condemn. They're taking in more and more of the world's wealth, widening the gap into a canyon between the wealthy and the very poor. Yet when I look at the parables, it's sad. There they are with all the money in the world, alone. Huh, you might think, I wish I were that lonely. But honestly, this parable about how we are in Christ's kingdom, here and now. Are we driven by anxiety to the point where it controls our lives, shifting us towards the uber wealthy for whom compassion is a foreign language, and to reach out a hand to a stranger is a threat, a risk one step too far? Or can we balance keeping the lights on with providing security and sustenance and not looking away from the need of a neighbor or a stranger? Take one of our favorite parables, the Good Samaritan. He wasn't poor. He left enough money to provide for the injured man in the side of the ditch, got him to the hotel, and agreed to come back later and pay extra bills. He is held forth as an example for how to live and how to love. Of those top five wealthiest men in our world today, If you look at their online bios, it lists characteristics, and only two of them are listed as philanthropists. Two, for whom giving and using money with empathy is part of who they are. So which ones are the fools? It is a difficult balancing act. Our world isn't as clear-cut as we might wish it to be, but it's got that nuance of intent alongside connection. So look at the hard questions, the places worthy of your treasure, worthy of your time. We can't burn the candle at both ends and scream our anger out to the world, but we also can't be silent. Burning food while children of the world starve is unacceptable. Bombing hospitals, terrorizing and caging those who look different from me, and wiping out safety nets to enrich the uber wealthy with yet more leaves me with anger. What are we so afraid of that this has become our reaction to the world, to those who are different from us? Why would we rather invest our treasure in walls and prisons and weapons instead of feeding and protecting the children of the world? How do I protect and feed for my children while setting aside some of that anxiety that drives me to hoard every advantage that comes my way, regardless of the cost to the other poor children around? There's enough for all if we adjust the world's priorities instead of marching forward like fools. Imagine a world where all of those top five wealthiest were philanthropists. I can't imagine that their lifestyles would be impacted very much at all. But perhaps the edges would soften and the connectedness would open up some. And here's the hard part. Bump it down a few levels and make it personal. It always seems like we may not feel like we have enough to be secure. But what would the world look like if we marched less like fools and a little bit more connected with intent of following Christ, setting aside our anxiety that leads to closed fists and holding on? Maybe one small opening or step at a time. Don't empty out the bank accounts. Don't blindly leap. Just take one step at a time. Dream, how would your finances make a difference? How would your service make a difference? A world where we realize that we are all interconnected and we're all in relationship, where our actions impact one another and God, where borders don't ever need defending. Our financial woes won't be solved overnight, and the imbalance is not righted, but we each have a role to play in this process, in resetting the scales between the haves and the have-nots, in not letting our anxiety rule the day. We don't need to sit behind carefully constructed walls, surrounded by our precious stuff. Instead, look to the precious children of the world. They need us. They need us together with all our energy, imagination, intelligence, and love. So what is one way that we can take a step to steer the world away from its foolishness? As Christ's hands and feet in this place, the church must act. Today we gather school supplies, we meet for picnics, out in the parking lot, we get ready to go to Reynosa, we have ice cream together. Last week we talked about skipping a rock and making little ripples in a pond. Can we create a wave of love that is felt around the world? I challenge us all to explore how our finances, how our treasures, and our hearts are focused on our connections and what is our intent. What does it mean in that last part of this reading today to be rich toward God? Richness toward God is not surrounding ourselves in gold plating, but realizing that all we have is a blessing from God, meant to be shared, meant to be used to lift up others, to protect, to honor and respect one another. What is our intent when we spend our money? Does it honor and build up connectedness? A healthy realization of enough for all is what this world needs. God has provided enough, an abundance for every single child. May we be rich toward God. Amen.